Today on Rockin' the Suburbs!
From Peter Guralnick's book, Dream Boogie. I don't even know why I do what I do, Sam Cooke once said to the young singer Bobby Womack. When I do it, it just comes. And that's the way his music still sounds, as fresh, as elegant, as full of mirth, sadness, and surprise as when it first emerged, translating somehow across the ages in ways that have little to do with calculation or fashion and everything to do with spontaneity of feeling, with a kind of purity of soul. Hey, everybody. Welcome to Rockin' the Suburbs. My name is Patrick Foster, and on behalf of Jim Lanahan, I'm going to welcome you to our episode, another installment in the Heroes of Rock series, which examines contributors to the far-reaching genre of rock. From pioneers to superstars, little-known artists to trailblazers, one thing unites these heroes. They had the rock inside them, and they found a way to let it out. Today, Sam Cooke.
We're having a party, dancing to the music played by the DJ on the radio. The cokes are in the ice. Popcorn's on the table. Me and my baby, we're out here on the floor. So, Mr. DJ, keep those records playing, 'cause I'm having such a good time dancing with my baby. Everybody's swinging. Sally's doing that twist now. If you take requests, I got a few for you. Play that song called Soul Twist. Play that one called I Know. Don't forget the mashed potatoes.
Sam Cooke was born in Clarksdale, Mississippi in 1931. He was the fifth of eight children of Reverend Charles Cooke, Baptist minister, and the former Annie Mae Carroll. Cooke's family moved to Chicago in 1933. Cooke sang in the choir of his father's church and began his career with his siblings in a group called the Singing Children when he was 6 years old. Cooke first became known as lead singer with the Highway QCs, a group that's still active today, when he was a teenager, having joined the group at the age of 14. During this time, Cooke befriended fellow gospel singer and neighbor Lou Rawls, who sang in a rival gospel group. Cooke's first high-profile musical move was to take over as lead singer of the Soul Stirrers, a pioneering outfit noted for their influential quartet style of gospel. He was 19 when he went into the studio for the first time with the group in March of 1950. The Soul Stirrers had signed with Specialty Records, whose founder, Art Roop, was skeptical that Cooke would be able to replace the group's departed lead singer, the powerful R.H. Harris. Roop changed his mind when one of the songs they cut at the session, Jesus Gave Me Water, went on to be a huge seller. Roop later said, quote, Sam was shaped in large measure by the Soul Stirrers during their rehearsals. He reacted to them as they pushed him, like a good rhythm section inspires an instrumentalist.
Oh, Jesus gave me water. Jesus gave me water. Jesus gave me water. I want to let his praises swell. Jesus gave me water. Jesus gave me water. Jesus gave me water. And it was not well. There was a woman from Samaria came to the well to get some water. There she met a stranger who did a story tell. that a woman dropped a pitcher. She drank and was made richer from the water he gave her. And it was not in the well. Yes, gave her water. Jesus gave her water. Jesus gave her water. I wanna let his praise swell. Jesus gave her water. He gave that woman water. Gave a living, loving, lasting water. And it was not in well. On that woman he had pity. She ran back to the city, crying glory, hallelujah, and did his wonders tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him bringing the town seed of the water, Lord, and it was not in the well. Yes, gave her water. Jesus gave her water. Jesus gave her water. I want to let his praises swell. Jesus gave that woman water. Gave her that loving, lasting water. Water.
Cook's laid-back style reminded many observers of a pop star fronting a gospel quartet, and his charisma and good looks drew a younger and largely female audience to Soul Stirrer performances. They toured the country with the Five Blind Boys of Mississippi in 1952 and 1953, shows that would often turn into friendly competitions, which the Blind Boys usually won. Despite that, the most memorable aspect of many of the dates were the girls, who were reduced to screaming hysterics when Sam stepped out to take a solo. Cook was watching and learning throughout this process, and his smooth and hypnotizing style was honed during live performances and during the travel between them, as the Soul Stirrers worked out new songs, some written by Cook, and arrangements as they drove between shows. They continued to record sessions for Specialty as well, capturing some classic gospel performances that include Any Day Now, Be With Me, Jesus, I'm Gonna Build on That Shore, and How Far Am I from Canaan. The link between gospel, R&B, and rock and roll is clearest when listening to Touch the Hem of His Garment from 1956. It's got a light, bouncy rhythm that's almost pop, and Cook's vocal is loose and conversational rather than declamatory, the way a lot of quartet lead singing was.
Oh, there was a woman in the Bible days. She had been sick, sick so very long. But she heard my Jesus was passing by, so she joined the gathering throng. And while she was pushing her way through, someone asked her, what are you trying to do? She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. She cried, oh, money here and there until she had no more to spare. The doctors, they done all they could, but their medicine would do no.
By the mid-1950s, Cook was the biggest star in gospel music, but gospel, even at its highest level, had an income ceiling. Package tours, church dates, and specialty labels could simply not pay what pop and R&B could. Cook saw white and black pop singers making money and reaching audiences far beyond what gospel allowed, and he wanted in. Cook was already very ambitious at this point, and he had learned firsthand from touring the country that, as Peter Guralnick wrote in his outstanding biography of Cook, Dream Boogie, that, quote, a cruel and systematic exclusion led nearly all African Americans to find refuge in the same neighborhoods, the same schools, the same eating establishments, and hotel accommodations. Sam Cooke felt that he could be as successful as any artist, white or black, and simultaneously help his people push toward equality. To do that, he would have to leave gospel behind. In 1956, Specialty's Art Roop and producer Bumps Blackwell had Cooke record some secular material, including Lovable, which was essentially a rewrite of the gospel song Wonderful, with the lyrics secularized. To protect his gospel standing, the single was initially released under the pseudonym Dale Cook. It didn't fool anyone for long, and gospel audiences and the leaders of the church felt he sold out to the devil's music. There was widespread dismay and anger as Cook's shift was seen by many in the church world as a genuine betrayal of the values that guided their lives. Roop wasn't fully comfortable pushing Cook as a secular pop artist on the specialty label, so Cook and Bumps Blackwell split. They took the master of a record they'd made, Summertime, backed with You Send Me, to Keen Records, where it became a number one pop and R&B hit in 1957. That success proved that the move for Cook was both viable artistically and financially, and there was no going back. And he made one other change before the record was released, adding an E to the end of his name. Up until then, it was simply spelled C-O-O-K. This was to indicate the new direction his music and life was taking.
Darling, you send me, I know you send me. Darling, you send me, honest you do, honest you do, honest you do. It's so long. Now I find myself wanting to marry you and take you home. Whoa, you, you send me. I know you send me. I know you send me. Honest, you do.
In the space of a few months, Cook went from earning $200 a week with the Soul Stirrers to making over $5,000. He signed with RCA Victor in January 1960, having been offered a $100,000 advance by the label's producers, Hugo and Luigi. One of his first RCA records was Chain Gang, which reached number two on the Billboard pop chart. It was followed by more hits, including Sad Mood, Cupid, Bring It On Home to Me, with Lou Rawls on backing vocals, Another Saturday Night, and Twistin' the Night Away. In 1959, Cook, music publisher J.W. Alexander, and S. Roy Crane, Cook's road manager and founder of the Soul Stirrers, realized another of Sam's ambitions, starting his own record label. SAR Records from Sam Alex Roy didn't release pop music at all. They released more Soul Stirrers material. Specialty Records, who'd had the Soul Stirrers under contract since 1950, lost interest in the group once Cook's replacement wasn't generating the sales that Cook had. Cook used his own new wealth and loyalty to put out Soul Stirrers records himself when Specialty passed on them. That's a real window into Cook's priorities. His first move as a label owner was taking care of the gospel group he'd left behind, not chasing another hit. SAR also released records by the Womack Brothers, the Valentinos, the Sims Twins, Johnny Taylor, Billy Preston, and Cook's younger brother, LC. Cook gave each artist personal attention, which is part of what made SAR distinctive. Cook was, in Womack's words, essentially selling himself through different artists. Alongside SAR, Cook created a publishing imprint and management firm named CAGS, which controlled not just Sam's own 152 compositions, but also everything written by artists signed to SAR, meaning he was building ownership on both the recording side and the songwriting publishing side simultaneously, which was almost unheard of for a black artist at that time. It was a prime example of Cook's vision to build infrastructure, ownership, publishing, and mentorship for other black artists in an industry that routinely denied them exactly that. Like most R&B artists of his time, Cook focused on singles. In all, he had 29 top 40 hits on the pop charts and more on the R&B charts. He was a prolific songwriter and wrote most of the songs he recorded. Cook also had a hand in overseeing some of the song's arrangements. In spite of releasing mostly singles, he did put out a well-received blues-inflected LP in 1963 called Nightbeat, and his most critically acclaimed studio album, Ain't That Good News, in 1964.
Nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord, you know. Sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh, oh yes, Lord, still. Trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow.
By the early 60s, Cook had established that he would refuse to perform to segregated audiences and objected to segregated seating as his shows. It was part of his increasing involvement in the civil rights movement. The LAPD's violent 1962 raid on an LA mosque, which killed one member and left six wounded, was part of the backdrop radicalizing black public figures in Cook's inner circle, including his growing connection to Malcolm X. Cook was building toward one of his greatest artistic statements. Cook was on tour in North Carolina in the spring of 1963, where he and J.W. Alexander spoke extensively with student sit-in participants, and it made a big impression on Sam. That same year brought the March on Washington, the 16th Street Baptist Church bombing, and the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Cook recorded A Change Is Gonna Come in January 1964, And that same year, he committed to doing a civil rights concert, Dr. Martin Luther King, and launched the first of what he intended to be a series of soul stations, neighborhood storefronts meant to give disaffected black youth a place to rehearse music and get involved in more socially conscious work. A Change Is Gonna Come was a ground-shaking record, and Peter Guralnick wrote that it, quote, almost scared him, that the song, it was almost as if the song were intended for somebody else. Cook grabbed it out of the air and it came to him whole, despite the fact that in many ways it's probably the most complex song he ever wrote. It was both singular, in the sense that you started out, I was born by the river, but also told the story of both a generation and of a people.
It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. 'Cause I don't know what's up there. Beyond the sky, it's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. I go to the movie and I go downtown. Somebody keep telling me don't hang around. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come.
Sam Cooke, whose personal life was often as painful, turbulent, and troubled as songs like Summertime were placid and harmonious, died from a gunshot wound on December 11, 1964, in circumstances that, even 60 years later, are still not clear. What is clear is that it was a tragedy, robbing the world of one of the most ambitious, visionary, and talented artists in music history. For his drive to achieve his wide-ranging vision, his astonishing vocal ability, his efforts to empower African Americans, and the nearly immeasurable influence he had on future generations, Sam Cooke is a hero of rock.
I hear something saying,
well, don't you know?
That's the sound of the men working on the chain. Gang, that's the sound of the men working on the chain. Gang, all day long they're saying,
huh.
Ah. Huh. Ah. Huh. Ah. Huh. Ah.
Well, don't you know?
That's the sound of the men working on the chain. Gang, that's the sound of the men working on the chain. Gang, all day long they work so hard till the sun is going down. Working on the highways and byways and wearing a frown. You hear them moaning their lives away. Then you hear somebody say, that's the sound of the men working on the chain.
Dale Cooke. It didn't fool anyone for long.